invite you to join me in hearing God's word through a variety of selected psalms, beginning with the first. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, what I announced this morning, Psalms got the better of me. This is going to be two. I suppose, well, I could just not do the second, but that's where I started and what I really was focusing on, and then realize, okay, I got to move that the next week. So this will be a little more introductory, and then we'll do a little more of a deep dive next Sunday evening. But, I mean, 150 chapters, what are you going to do, right? So, fair enough. We'll see what Isaiah does to us. So we do return this evening to the second of the five wisdom books, or the second of the writings, as they're called, right in the center of the Old Testament. The wisdom books are the heart of the Old Testament. And they don't contain history, they don't contain law or prophecy particularly. There's a couple of psalms that look back at the Israel's past. But they're really not about Israel, these five books. They're about the individual, and the individual before his God. Remember, Job gives us wisdom for suffering, and Psalms, wisdom for worshiping, Proverbs, wisdom for living, Ecclesiastes, wisdom for thinking, and Song of Solomon, wisdom for loving in the context of covenant marriage. These are the wisdom books that speak to the issues of all of our lives, of all of our daily and practical concerns. Now, the book of Psalms has several distinctions. First being the longest book in the Bible with 150 chapters. If you read five a day, you'll get through it in a month. Except maybe when you get to 119. I don't know what you'll do then. But you can get through it in a month, five a day. Someone has said, a psalm a day helps you work, rest, and pray. It has the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117, with two verses. And two chapters later, the longest chapter in the Bible of 119 with 176 verses. Luther called the whole of the Psalms the Bible in miniature. And he loved it. The New Testament writers quote the book of Psalms over 400 times, far more frequently than any other book of the Bible. Isaiah is a distant second at 47 quotes in the New Testament. But 400 times. Psalms in the New Testament. It's often regarded as the most popular book and a favorite of many, and yet it also gets somewhat overlooked or neglected. I think in most respects, it might be the easiest book to understand. It appeals to our emotions and to our senses. After all, it's filled with poetry. And it's very figurative and illustrative. Historically, the Psalms cover a period of 1,000 years. From the time of Moses to the Israelites' return from exile. So from about 1400 B.C. to about 450 B.C. Of course, Psalm 90 is the Psalm of Moses, which makes it the oldest psalm, his contribution to the Psalter. And the latest psalm is probably 137. It's a song of lament that's clearly written during the day when the Hebrews were being held in captivity in Babylon. The Psalms is one of only two books in the Bible that self-identifies as being written by multiple authors, the other being Proverbs. So David is credited with the most Psalms, with 73 of them, almost half the Psalter. No wonder he is called in Scripture the sweet psalmist of Israel. And then Asaph and Korah have a dozen each, Solomon 2 and Moses 1. Now, the Psalms are organized. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. I guess it depends on how closely you've paid attention in reading through it. But the Psalms are actually organized into 5 smaller books, or 5 psalters. And each of those books or psalters ends with a doxology. And then the entire Psalter, when you get to the end, has this great doxology, really 5 psalms, 146 to 150, with 150 being the grand doxology, the symphony of praise. In fact, if you'll, if you'll indulge me, yes, and turn in your pew Bible to Psalm 41. Everybody... page 592. I just want you to see how this is laid out and organized. So you see at the end of Psalm 49, the last verse is a doxology. Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Double amen. If you ever wondered why I do amen and amen at my benedictions, this is where I picked it up over many years. And then you see book 2. And then you can turn to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, the end of Psalm 72. And you have again a doxology. Praise to His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. And then it says, this concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Most of Book 1 and Book 2 were written by David. And then you see Book 3 announced, and that takes us to 89. But I tell you what, we can skip ahead of that to, we'll go to 106. At the end, and there it is again, another doxology. This is a clear marker from the papyrus scrolls or whatever else it was on that indicated that the compiler of the Psalms had put these together in books. And so we see the end of Book 4 there, again, from everlasting to everlasting, let all the people say amen, praise the Lord. And then turn to the end, to 150, to the end of Book 5. And you'll actually, if you'll notice on the page before that, you'll notice 46. Psalm 146 begins with praise the Lord. If you'll remember in my Hallelujah Chorus sermons, there it is, Hallelujah. These are the hallelujahs that conclude, and these are the kind of the great doxology of the end of the Psalms. 146, 147, there it is again, Hallelujah. 148, Hallelujah. And it ends that way as well. Double hallelujah. 149, beginning and ending with a double hallelujah. And then 150 being the great grand doxology. Praise the Lord. Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His acts of power. Praise Him. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so ends book 5. And so ends the Psalter. And as I pointed out, that little collection of hallelujah psalms there at the end, there are some other little collections throughout, kind of like our hymnal. You know how they kind of group some of the hymns together, little groups of hymns with a certain theme. And so the songs of ascent begin at 120. And the Psalms of Asaph begin at 73. And the Psalms of Korah begin at 42. And then the hallelujah psalms, there's a set in 113 to 118, and then the concluding ones. Psalms is one of the most diverse books in the Bible. It deals with a vast array of subjects of God and His attributes and His creation and war and worship and wisdom and sin and evil and judgment and justice and the coming of the Messiah. All of these themes and more. Now, as I mentioned in 2 sermons ago when I introduced the wisdom literature, all of the Psalms are written in Hebrew poetry. So we will find in all the Psalms the most recognized, the most common feature of Hebrew poetry being parallelism, these couplets of lines and stanzas. And you remember that I said that English poetry is marked by meter, but also by rhyming words. English poetry likes to rhyme words. Hebrew poetry likes to rhyme thoughts or thought rhymes. And of course, as I mentioned, the beauty of this for all ages and all times and all places and all languages is that while English poetry does not translate well into other languages, Hebrew poetry does, because you can translate the thoughts. And so we have this precious gift of Hebrew poetry that we can enjoy and understand just as well as the Hebrews. There's one other feature of Hebrew poetry in the Psalms that figures somewhat prominently. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 or 12 psalms at least. And it's acrostic poetry, acrostics. In other words, arranged in alphabetical order. So you'll find 9 and 10, 25 and 34, 37 and some others. Several of the psalms have 22 verses. And each stanza begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 119, you might recall. I can take you back there, but we'll keep moving. But Psalm 119 is also an acrostic psalm, but it's in 8-verse stanzas. So there's 22 stanzas in Psalm 119, and each of the verses in each stanza begins with the same letter, the Hebrew alphabet. So the first one starts off with 8 verses starting with Aleph, and then the second one with Beit, and so on. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and then I'll let Zach go from there. But this aided memory. But I also think it also gives a sense that the poet was working very hard to capture something as much as he could. It was a great labor of love to work out that acrostic poetry. As human beings, everything that we do, we need tools. We need objects to help us accomplish the task, whether it's farming or cooking or learning or building or writing or communicating or getting from one place to another or designing, we need tools. And of course, the computer has become such a massive and probably indispensable tool to our culture and society now. We need tools. Animals and angels, not so much. Now, our most important work is spiritual. And the most important tool for our spiritual work is prayer. And God's gift to help us in this is the book of Psalms. An incredible tool. The Psalms enable us to improve our prayer life, to grow in our life of faith, to mature spiritually, to glorify God, to love Him with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. Prayer is basic to our existence and to our growth and to our being human in the image of God. And basic to our praying is the Psalms, for they are human and divine, man's words and God's words, all under the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so this is God helping us to have a conversation with Him that's free from the corruptions of our own minds and souls. And you must know that our minds and souls are a piece of work. They're a mess. We get in ruts. We have laziness in our prayer. We pray with repetition or with triviality or mediocrity or lukewarmly, or we struggle to find the words. The Psalms help us find our words and to help us express what our hearts and souls want to express to God. I urge them upon you for this reason. All you have to do is open your Bibles to the Psalms and begin to pray them, psalm by psalm. That's it. Nothing fancy, just straightforward praying. Start moving your lips and then wait for your heart to begin to join in and to catch up. No matter what you're going through, there is a psalm for the occasion. And there are multiple lists available that categorize those for you. And Google would help you in an instant. So would AI. I think it might be nearly impossible to find a circumstance in life that does not find expression in one psalm or another. Some psalms rise out of conditions of prosperity, others out of adversity. Some deal with holiness, others with much sinfulness. Some are laments that bewail the worst of situations, while others are triumphant hymns of joy and thanksgiving. Some look past and look back, and some look forward, and they all look up. And in the Psalms, we have a window into the souls of our brothers and sisters in the faith over 2,500 years ago. We see our ancient brothers and sisters living with a profound God consciousness. Coram Deo, as they like to say, before the face of God, aware of God in all of life's circumstances and situations, in every aspect of daily life. And so here we have this Psalter that bridges this gap between the ancient world and the present world, and it probably bridges that gap maybe better than any other book in the Bible. And if God's people before the incarnation could have such faith in the Lord and witness to His greatness and His readiness to help, how much more should this be true for us 21st century Christians? I believe the book of Psalms can revolutionize your devotional life and your family rhythms. Now, one other aspect of the Psalms to be considered that we'll start this evening, and that is that the 150 Psalms can be subdivided into categories by theme or by genre. Now I'm going to focus on seven of the main genres next week. That's kind of where I started down this path, and it just got too much to do well tonight. So this evening I'm going to address two other genres that I was aware early on when I started down this other path that I probably wasn't going to get to. So we'll take those, we'll get those aside this evening and then come back to those other seven. But we're going to look at the Jesus genre. Looks like Jesus genie or something, but no, Jesus genre, the messianic psalms, and one of the hardest genres to wrap our heads around, and that is the imprecatory psalms. So we'll look at the imprecatory psalms first. We'll start with that. And how do we deal with these psalms of curse? These psalms that call down the wrath of God on enemies, whether individual or nations. There's 2, 4, 6, 8, 9, 10 maybe of these, 35, 69, and 109 are the longest and most intense. But just to give you a flavor. Psalm 10, break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Psalm 35, let their way be dark and slippery, and the angel of the Lord pursuing them. Psalm 55, let death steal over them, let them go down to Sheol alive. Psalm 58, let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime. 69, let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see. Psalm 109, as I mentioned, one of the intense ones. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow, and may his children wander about and beg, seeking food far from the ruins they inhabit. 140, let burning coals fall upon them. And then that surprising one that just sneaks up on us, because one of our favorite psalms is Psalm 139. A great psalm of the Lord. You know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you behold me all the time, and you never slumber asleep. And then all of a sudden in verse 19, oh, that you should slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and loathe those who rise up against you? I remember being in a big pro-life meeting, and a pastor got up and was going to read the most pro-life psalm in the Bible, Psalm 139. And I remember he just read right along, and then he just skipped right over that and then kept reading. And I'm, okay, I get it. But what do we do with this? How do we think about this? Well, a few thoughts. First, we need to be clear that the people being cursed are not enemies over trivial matters. They are people who hate the faithful precisely because of their faith. They are people who mock God and use ruthless and deceitful means to oppress the godly. When the psalmist witnessed grave injustice and oppression, they called on God to vindicate himself immediately. Now, in the Old Testament, that call for that to be immediate was because they didn't have the perspective that we have, and that we now have an understanding of the long view and of how God will vindicate himself and when he might do that. The second, it's worth remembering that these curses are in poetic form, and so they do employ some hyperbole, some extravagant and rather vigorous expressions. And we understand that. And we know that the exact fulfillment of those, they are leaving to God, whether it's in their words or not. And third, these curses are expressions of moral indignation, but not personal vengeance, not vindictiveness. They're not directed at individuals. These are prayers directed to God. And so they're speaking to God to act and to do what he will, or to at least be aware of and know the situation. Now David and the psalmist, of course, all of those who prayed these, they're doing so under the direction of the Holy Spirit. We know that it's Holy Spirit inspired. And so they have, a right to do that. We have to be a little more circumspect. The New Testament adds, of course, a great deal of additional perspective for us as Christians. Jesus said, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And again Jesus said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So that is our first posture when we pray. But what about when there are horrible acts of evil done against families, or women, or children, or the wicked persecution of Christians and the church around the world? What shall we do in these cases? I'm aware of in Oklahoma City, in our neighborhood, when we drove out of it, there was a store there that promoted and sold evil and wickedness of all manner. And I remember every time driving by it that I would pray, "Lord, change them or remove them. Convert them or, by whatever means, stop them." But that was my prayer. "Lord, save those who are destroying what is good or right, or those who are hurting children, or whatever it might be, or thwart their efforts and keep them from doing more harm. Pray, Lord, that you would either redeem them, for right now they're identified with the seed of the serpent, or if you're not going to redeem them, then crush their efforts, their evil designs, and stop them." But in whatever case, whether we follow the wording of the psalmist, we should follow the zeal that they have for the glory of God, for the honor of God. Those are reflections on the imprecatory psalms. Now we'll turn to the other genre that I mentioned, the messianic psalms. Now, we've already seen that Jesus is in every book of the Bible, but it is especially true in the Psalms. There are a whole category of messianic Psalms, many of which in some way predict something about Jesus or predict the coming of the Messiah. It might be the largest genre. Now, you remember that Jesus taught us to read our Bibles with him in mind, as he instructed his disciples in Luke 24:44, when he said, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms is there for you." And you remember with the two men on the way to Emmaus, he opened their minds to everything written about Jesus and what would happen in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, the way of summing up the whole Testament. So the Psalms, or the writings, as they're sometimes referred to, includes all the books. It means that it's all bears witness to Jesus, and it's all there to make us wise concerning Christ. I think the Psalms, more than any other Old Testament book, anticipates the coming of the Messiah. Many Psalms speak of the person and work of Messiah, of Jesus. God's provision of a Savior. We see prophetic pictures, for instance, in Psalm 2 that portrays Jesus' triumphant kingdom. Psalm 16 foreshadows His death and resurrection. Psalm 22 shows us the suffering Savior, and that's where we have the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? The glories of the Messiah and His bride are exhibited in 45. And in Psalm 72 and 89 and 110, we see the present glory and the universality of His reign. Let me read a few verses from Psalm 110, which is clearly a prophetic psalm. Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord says to my Lord, and clearly Jesus. But we can also speak more broadly about all of the Psalms in the light of Jesus. After all 150 of the Psalms are the heart cries of God's covenant people, and Jesus is the definitive answer to all the cries of all the hearts. Jesus is the answer. He provides the forgiveness that is cried out for. He Himself understands lament and crying out as He was forsaken by the Father on the cross, and so we know that He hears our laments. And of course, all of Jesus' person and work is reason to praise God, reason to worship, reason to thank Him. So there's how Jesus figures into our reading and understanding of the Psalms. So, the dominant message of the book of Psalms is twofold. God is good, and life is hard. And a life of faith is lived between these two realities. And the message of the Psalter is, worship God. Turn every situation, every circumstance into an occasion for worship. When we're sad, to worship God in the way that the psalmist does. When we're glad, to worship God. When we're in a dark place, to worship God. When we're in the light, we should worship God. The Apostle Paul expressed it in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the book of Psalms gives voice to all of those prayers and that ability to rejoice in every circumstance. The Psalms serve as a tool for the prayers and praises of God's people in Israel and today. And with them, we can join our voices in worship. So let's make this ancient prayer book our own prayer book. Make these prayers your prayers. And when you pray them, you are praying the Holy Spirit's words back to Him. And God will be pleased and delighted to answer and do even more than you ask or imagine. In the words of the very last verse of the Psalter, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Holy Father, we ask that by the same Spirit now, you would prompt us, that you would move us to pray, and move us to pray your words. And Lord, may this lift our hearts, our souls, our minds out of the common ruts that we're in, out of the in the ways in which we just can't even quite find the words, that Lord, in your book, in your Psalter, give us that help that we need. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.